service to the Lord and your willingness to serve Christ with the talents and the abilities God has given. It aids in the worship and is honoring to the Lord. I'm grateful and thankful for God honoring, Christ honoring music. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 35 to 41 this morning. We're in our series here. If you're a guest here with us this morning, we're going through the miracles of Jesus and found throughout the Gospels. And I say this just about every week, but for those of you who don't know, not every single thing that Jesus did or every miracle that he performed is in every one of the Gospels. And so you kind of have to do, as we were talking about this morning in the Sunday School Hour, a harmony of the Gospels to find how things fit in chronological order. And we are attempting to do that with the miracles of Jesus, to put them in the order that they occurred. And that's not really the focus or the point. But we are going through the miracles because there's some things about them that teach us something about the Lord. And that's the main focus of this series, is what do these things teach us more about Jesus Christ, and then how do we apply them to ourselves? And we find ourselves with this next miracle that occurred and found in Mark chapter 4 in verses 35 to 41, and that's where Jesus calms the storm. The title of the message this morning is The Master of the Deep. The Master of the Deep. In context here, before we read these verses, what we need to know is that it's been a very long day for the Lord Jesus Christ. The events of the day in which this miracle takes place actually began back in Mark chapter 3. And in that context, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees in verses 22 to 30 of Mark chapter 3. After that, Jesus then taught his disciples and taught the people in parables, and then spent time explaining those parables to his disciples and what the meanings of those things were. Also during that same day, Jesus sat in a little boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he used that boat as his pulpit as he preached to the great multitudes of people that gathered to hear him. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we find this, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered in him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And so Jesus teaches here to this great multitude of people all in the same day. Now when that was over and evening was setting on, he called his disciples to him, and he said to them that they needed to set sail for the other side of the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And when darkness fell, the disciples were making their way across the Sea of Galilee, and while they were on their way, we'll read in this text that Jesus was fast asleep in the boat because he was weary from the busyness of that day. It was a very busy day for the Lord himself. And we'll go ahead and read here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, beginning there. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. By the way, this verse here is one of the clearest portraits of the Lord's humanity in the Gospels. The fact that he was weary from the day, he was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and we could talk about that, I suppose, for a while. But what I would draw attention to out of that is the fact that we can praise the Lord for the fact that we have a God who understands our own weaknesses and our own humanity, and he sympathizes with us even when we get tired. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 103. In verse 14, he remembereth our frame, he knoweth that we are dust. Praise the Lord for a Savior who empathizes, who sympathizes, who understands our human weakness. Amen? Let's keep on reading. In verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now we need to understand here that most of the Lord's disciples were used to being on the Sea of Galilee, even at night. After all, many of them were fishermen, and that's when they did their fishing. But some events occurred this night that would change their lives and change their perception and their perspective on who the Lord Jesus really was. And this miracle that we're going to discover or look at even closer here proved to the disciples, and it proves to us, that Jesus Christ truly is Lord of all. It demonstrates that he is the master of every situation. Even nature itself obeys his voice. That night, in that storm, the disciples found themselves in what they would have considered the fight of their lives. They were fearful that they were going to die. They said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? They were fearing for their lives. But because of the fact that Jesus Christ was in their boat, they experienced the Lord's power to deliver them. And they lived to tell about it. That experience, though, has a lot to teach us today as well. And here's the reason why. In one sense, we're all involved in a journey. Jesus said to his disciples, you need to get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. They were on a journey across that lake. In one sense, we're all involved in a journey today. We're traveling, listen, we're traveling through this life toward a destination. And I want you to understand this morning that this life is not all that there is. Even as the ladies just sang a minute ago, this life, it's just for a moment. You are an eternal soul, my friend, and you are traveling toward a destination. Your eternity, listen, my friend, here's the truth, and understand this. Your eternity is just around the bend. It's not something that is someday, somewhere, way off in the distance, maybe, hopefully, possibly, who knows. Your eternity is right around the bend. This life is short. It's gone in a blink of an eye, and eternity begins. And eternity is forever, my friend. Comprehend it. Think about it. Dwell on it, because it has powerful, powerful ramifications. For the choices that you make right now are going to be influential in determining what your eternity is. As we journey through life, though, even as short as it is, storms arise. They toss us around. And like the disciples here in our text, often we feel like those storms of life are going to destroy us. I want to look at this passage tonight with this thought in mind, that the storms that come in life that God allows, they're not meant to destroy us, but they're meant to develop us. And I want to point out some observations from this passage and preach on this subject, the master of the deep. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into this text. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd give us understanding this morning. Father, I pray that you'd apply the truth of God's word to each heart. Father, encourage us today and challenge us at the same time. And I pray for those who are not saved. Father, that they would consider their eternity, consider the mortality of life, the brevity of life, and realize that this life is just for a moment, and eternity comes, and it's forever, and there's no turning back. There's no changing once we part from this life. And Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose today in each heart, in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, look with me in verse 37. The first thing that we want to look at about this miracle is first of all, the power of the storm. The power of the storm. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The first thing we want to note about the power of this storm is its suddenness. The Bible says here there arose. a great storm of wind. Now, we need to understand that storms like this were actually pretty common on the Sea of Galilee. What I read about the Sea of Galilee, it told me that the Sea of Galilee was actually an unusual body of water in the fact that it was relatively small. It is relatively small, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, but it's 150 feet deep. And the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, from what I understand, is actually 680 feet below sea level. Because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level and it's surrounded by mountains, that makes it susceptible to sudden storms. And so what would happen is winds would sweep across the land and they would come up over the mountains and it would cause or create these downdrafts over the lake. And when you combine that with a thunderstorm that suddenly arises, it would cause the water to begin to stir and cause that water to be violent. And waves, it wasn't uncommon, and probably still isn't today, that waves could get to be 20 feet high on the Sea of Galilee. You can imagine the peril that it would cause. You can imagine the fear that it would cause when a rogue storm would all of a sudden, boom, suddenly come up. The Bible says that there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The waves, this wasn't some little dinghy, you know, little lifeboat. The waves were powerful enough to overcome the ship, and they were terrified for their life. So those waters were violent and the waters were stirred, and it was, as I was reading about the Sea of Galilee, it really opened up some understanding really about this text as well, that the fact was that the sea could be calm one minute and it would be violent the next. Another thing about it was that these storms that would come up, they didn't usually occur at nighttime. And so these men did as Jesus said. They got into the boat and they set out across the lake. They didn't start out in a storm, and they didn't expect one either because it was nighttime. But the storm came anyway. But you know, that's the way it is in life too. Things can be fine one moment. There can be smooth waters and smooth sailing one moment, and the next moment, the bottom falls out. One minute you can be enjoying fair weather and life is good, and the next you can find yourself in the middle of the storm of your life. How many of you can attest to that? There are, you know what, there are all kinds of storms that people face. There are physical storms, maybe health issues that people face that completely turn their life upside down. Maybe there are mental storms, there's emotional storms, there's spiritual storms. Somebody may be in a spiritual storm even this morning. Maybe it's not a public thing, but maybe it's in the quiet recesses of your heart. The Spirit, you know that you're not saved, and the Spirit of God brings conviction to your heart, and you fight and you struggle. That's a spiritual storm. Sometimes there are storms in homes and in marriages, husbands and wives who can't get along because of selfishness. It ends in broken homes and children who suffer, who take the brunt of it. Sometimes there are storms at work. Sometimes there are storms in the church. There are storms that rage. Sometimes they're public, but other times they're in the quiet recesses of the heart. But the fact of the matter is, storms come. And it shouldn't surprise us, really. The Bible teaches us that trouble is part of the human experience. In Job 14, we read this verse, I think, even on Wednesday night. But Job 14, in verse 1, gives us a real good perspective of the human condition. Job 14, 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." That's a real good synopsis of the human life and the human experience. Few days and full of trouble. Job chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Do sparks fly upward? Yep, man is born unto trouble. In fact, one man said this, you are in one of three places today. You're either in a storm, just coming out of a storm, or headed into a storm. Sudden storms are a part of our lives. It's suddenness. These men were taken by surprise. The power of the storm, it was sudden. But also, number two, we need to consider its severity. The Bible says back in our text in verse 37 that a great wind or a great storm came up. If you turn back over there, Mark chapter 4, look in verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Here's the severity of the storm. The ship was now full. These, many of them probably would have been seasoned fishermen, are frightened by the severity of this storm. The ship is rocking. The ship is reeling. It's full of water. They're afraid they're about to sink. It was a violent storm. It was at nighttime. They probably couldn't see where they were going. They probably didn't know how close they were to land. They probably couldn't see the other little ships that were with them and around them. They were in danger, and they knew it, and they feared for their lives. It was a severe storm. But let me make this application. When the storms of life come, they are often severe too. And they cause great anguish and pain at times. Sometimes people face storms of suffering. The storm of suffering blows into their life and devastates them with heartache and heartbreak and turmoil. One problem will arise after another until we feel like we're being buried by a wave of affliction. Many could testify to the storms of suffering in their life. Sometimes people face storms of sorrow. Someone you love, called away by death, it leaves you grief-stricken, leaves you shaken by your loss. The truth is, sorrow touches everybody's life. There's nobody who's immune to it. Still, there are others who are engulfed in a storm of sin. When sin enters our heart, you know what it does? It always comes in as a pleasant summer breeze. That's how sin presents itself. Like you're standing on a warm, sunny beach with a calm sea breeze coming at you. That's how sin presents itself. As appealing, as attractive, promising the very best. But sin soon displays its darker side, and sin will always rip through your life like a tornado, leaving destruction and damage in its wake. Maybe some of you are in that storm today. Maybe it's not a public thing. But just wait. You continue on in a life of sin, and it's going to leave destruction and damage in your life. The fact is that storms come in life, and they bring with them fear, anxiety, and pain. That's what these disciples were facing. They did as Jesus said. They got into the boat. They started across this lake. A great storm came up. The waves were crashing into the ship. They thought they were going to die. They were in fear and torment and anguish. We're talking about the power of this storm, its suddenness, its severity, but also let's consider its source. Where did this storm come from? Well, it might have been natural. We just talked about how the Sea of Galilee was susceptible to rogue storms. It could have been. But also, God could have caused that storm on purpose. Either way, what we know is that this storm was not a surprise to the Lord Jesus, nor was it out of His control. Let me make this application. When it comes to the storms of life, they can come from various sources too. Sometimes the storms that we face in life are our own fault, actually. We do things that get us into trouble, and we have to pay the price. If you don't believe that, just read the book of Jonah. We'll find real fast that because of Jonah's choices, he found himself in quite a predicament, a storm of life. The truth of the matter is we always reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." When you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. You sow bad seeds, what kind of a crop are you going to get in? You're going to get an evil crop in. You sow to the flesh and you sow to sin and you sow to that which pleases this sinful, wicked heart. How's your life going to turn out? Hey, you're going to reap a crop of your own doing. Everybody reaps a crop of their own choices. But if we sow to the Spirit and we sow good seeds, we reap a good crop. There's something about sowing and reaping, though, that's interesting. Sometimes people don't apply it in the spiritual realm. You keep putting a certain kind of seed into the ground, and what kind of a crop are you going to continually get? Right? Why is this happening to me? Why is my life not in, you know, why isn't it going according to plan? Why is this and that and that? And it's constant all the time. What kind of seeds are you putting into the ground all the time? Why isn't this going to end? Will it ever end? What kind of seeds are you putting into the ground all the time? If you're sowing good seeds, always planting good seeds, you're always going to be getting a good crop. The way to change the outcome is to stop sowing bad seeds. Soon, that crop will end. That harvest will come in, that crop will end. You replace it with good seeds, you're going to start getting a good crop. All I'm saying is that the sources of the storms of life sometimes are caused by ourselves and our poor choices and the sin that we sow in our life. Other times, God sends the storm. Why would God do that? Why would he bring trouble or allow trouble into a person's life? Well, sometimes it's to discipline us, to draw us back into the right way. We can read about how God treats his children as a father, as a heavenly father, in Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes it's to discipline us, to draw us back to him. That was the case with David. You remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11? The Lord chastened him. The Lord corrected him and disciplined him to get him back into the right way. Other times, God sends a storm into the life simply to teach us to trust him more deeply and fully. That was the case with Job. Job was a good man. He was a righteous man. But Job endured a whole lot of problems and trouble, didn't he? When God sends the storm, it's always to draw us closer to him. Sometimes, Satan is allowed to buffet us and send a storm into our life. Sometimes that's the case. He'll whip up a storm in your life to defeat you, to drive you away from the Lord. He'll do everything that he can do in his power to destroy you and destroy your faith in God. The fact of the matter is we have a real enemy who really hates you, who really wants to destroy you, who really wants to defeat you and wants to defeat God's purpose in your life. That's why the Bible calls him a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But here's the thing about that. Satan is always limited in his ability according to what God allows. He can't ever touch you more than what God allows. God is a sovereign God. His will is always perfect and always right. So again, we find that that's not out of God's control. We're looking at this storm here. Its suddenness, its severity, its source. All of those things brought turmoil into the life of these disciples. I want you to consider with me verses 35 and 38. Not only was we see the power of the storm, but we notice the problem of the storm. Verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. Skip down to verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Here's the problem of the storm. You know what the greatest storm that night wasn't actually on the Sea of Galilee. The greatest storm was in the hearts of those disciples. The storm on the sea whipped up a whole bunch of doubt, a storm of doubt in their hearts and in their minds. And it threatened to drown them all. While that storm was raging all around them, the Bible tells us that Jesus was fast asleep in the boat. And the Bible says that they came to Jesus and they awake him. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that we're about to perish? The word awaken that's used there in our text means to rouse from sleep. But it was used to speak of a calm sea that was just beginning to be agitated and turned. And the implication or the idea that it carries is that they came to Jesus and they were shaking him to wake him up. Lord, you got to understand, we're about to die. Don't you understand this? These men were terrified. They lost all hope of surviving that storm. It whipped up a whole bunch of doubt in their life. I want to look at the doubts of these men here for just a moment. First of all, they doubted the goodness of Jesus Christ. They said, Carest thou not? Don't you care? They doubted the goodness of Jesus. They accused the Lord of not caring about what they were facing. Why this doubt? Why did they have these feelings and these emotions and this doubt in their mind when you consider what they had just witnessed of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to this? They had seen the compassion and the goodness of the Lord in the prior chapters of Mark, how he dealt with the diseases of people and healed them of their diseases, how he cast out the devils in people who were tormented, how he even raised the dead. Remember last week how we talked about how Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain? The Bible said that he looked on her, he had compassion on her for her sorrow and her grief. He understood what she was going through. These are the things that the disciples witnessed. And yet in this situation, when a storm came up, they doubted his goodness for them. They should have known that they were safe with Jesus on board. You know what their problem was? We're talking about the problem of the storm. The problem is that they were looking at the situations and not at the Savior. Are you with me here? Before we get too hard on these disciples, though, perhaps we should consider our own hearts. Have there been times when the storms are raging in your life that you've questioned God's concern for you? Don't you care what I'm feeling, Lord? This is more than I can handle, more than I can bear. Maybe you may not have said it out loud, but I'm sure there have been times when your flesh has cried out, Lord, don't you care about what's happening to me? I think we've all been there at times, if we're human. What we need to be reminded of is the fact that He does care. He cares more than anybody could ever know. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4. We see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. the Scriptures teach us that we don't have a God who's aloof, who's far off, who cannot be approached. We have a Savior who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We have a Savior who was fully man, who experienced all of the things that we as mortals experience. Emotions and feelings and hurts and weariness and tiredness and hunger and all of the things that you and I face, our Savior understands because He was a man. And so, our great high priest can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly what we go through. He cares more than we could ever know. They didn't have reason to doubt His goodness. They witnessed His goodness on several occasions, probably each and every day, and His compassion. They should have known that they were safe with Him on board. But that's not how they reacted. They doubted His goodness, but they also doubted His grace. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Remember, you got to remember this. It was Jesus who had sent them out onto the sea in the first place. He said, "Get in a boat and go across the lake to the other side." It was His idea to send them out there in the first place. I don't think that His intent and His purpose was to just let them perish out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. These men, they had left everything to follow the Lord, and now He led them into this impossible and dangerous situation. They were afraid that Jesus was just going to let them die. But you know, at times, when storms come up in life, they can make it appear that Jesus doesn't care. As we struggle along, sometimes just putting one foot in front of the other, seeming like we're barely surviving, it can make it seem that Jesus doesn't care. But understand this. Jesus Christ did not save our soul just to abandon us when the going gets tough, did He? He absolutely, absolutely is committed to our best and our good. Hebrews 13, since we're here in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Here's His promise to never leave nor forsake. But you know what's interesting about these words that are used? The word leave is a Greek word that means to let sink. The word forsake is a Greek word that means to abandon, to desert, to leave. And what is the promise that Jesus gives? "I will never leave you. I'll never let you sink. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you or forsake you or leave you under any circumstances." So when the storm is raging, when your boat is rocking, when you're reeling because of the circumstances, when the wind is howling and blowing and the waves are crashing in your life, He's not going to let you sink. He's going to hold you up. He's never going to desert you under any circumstance. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely committed you. They doubted His goodness. Lord, don't you care? They doubted His grace. We perish. But they also doubted His word. In verse 35, go back in our text there. Verse 35, here's the words of Jesus. "And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Here's His purpose. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen, but they doubted His word. "Let us pass over unto the other side." Jesus had told these men what was going to happen. They were going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. He told them before their journey even started where they were headed, and it was to the other side of the lake. If they had believed his words, they could have been at peace in the face of that storm. They could have been reminded, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. We don't need to fear this. But you know what? Sometimes we act the same way. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, because the Lord already promised us that everything's going to be all right. He already made that promise. In Romans chapter 8, turn over there with me, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You skip over to verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Lord had promised and has promised that everything's going to be all right. He said that all things, even the storms, work together for good to them that love God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, talks about the blessings of affliction here. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The problems, the storms, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The spiritual value in it is eternal. Not only has he promised to never leave us nor forsake us, but he's also promised that he's going to take care of us. In Matthew chapter 6, turn over there with me. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's all kinds of promises here about God's care and God's provision towards his people. The point is, if we could just learn to take him at his word, then we could face the storms of life without fear. Because when we understand who controls the storm, we can have peace in the storm. And so the principle is, and the application for you and for me is, you know what, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in our country. It's going down the tubes. We've got an election coming up, and so many people, I think, are probably saying, well, if we can just get past these next few months and we could just get a conservative president in office, then things are just going to be better. Well, they might be somewhat better for a time, but that's not the answer. That's not the solution to the problem this world has. The problem is sin, and the problem is the degradation that sin causes and the destruction that sin causes. It's the evil heart of man that are the problem. And so God's people can fret and fear what's going to happen in our country. the terrorists and the Muslims are going to take over, and Sharia law is going to be put in place, and what are we going to do? We could have all those doubts and all those fears. We've already had a promise given to us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll always take care of us. And we know what the end is, that we're safe and secure in the hand of our Savior. Amen? We can face the storm without fear because we know who is in control. We don't have to doubt His word. The disciples did. I want you to look with me lastly and quickly here at the purpose of the storm. Verses 39 to 41. The purpose of the storm. And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now understand this. Understand this. Picture this in your mind. I just marvel over this every time I imagine it and think about it. Here these probably 20-foot waves are crashing into the boat. The disciples come and they're like, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? We're going to die. The ship is full of water." And Jesus stands up nice and calm and He says, "Peace. Be still." And here are these 20-foot waves. Done. As calm as a sea of glass. Instantaneous. The wind stops and the waves cease. When was the last time that you saw waves crashing in to an ocean or into a shore or on a lake, and the wind was howling, the wind was blowing, and then the wind stopped. And all of a sudden the lake was crystal and clear and calm. When was the last time you saw that? When was the last time you took a bowl of water and were shaking it around, and then you stopped it and held it still and watched the water instantaneously? Doesn't happen, does it? Doesn't happen. The only one that controls the waves is the power of God. And Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and boom, there was a great calm. Wow. How awesome is that thought? Imagine being there, seeing that sort of thing. It caused the disciples to go, "Kunk. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" Listen, well, let's read on. We didn't finish reading, did we? I got sidetracked. Verse 40, "And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" When these disciples woke Jesus up from their sleep, He began to work. And as He did, they learned some things about themselves and they learned some things about the Lord. They made some discoveries that actually are discoveries that we need to make as well as we face the storms of life. Here's the purpose of the storm. First of all, the purpose of the storm, number one, was to teach them something new about Jesus and about His power. To teach them something new about Jesus and about His power. That storm that so terrified these men, it was no problem for the Lord Jesus. Not a problem at all. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea. There was a great calm. When He spoke, the wind fell silent. The sea was a sheet of glass. And just as easily as He had healed the sick person, just as easily as He had raised the widow's son, He was able to control this storm. Listen, the Lord that we serve still has that same power today. The storm that you're facing in your life, it's no problem for the Lord. Maybe you've got a financial crisis, a financial storm. Maybe you got a, it's impossible. You're buried under a mountain of debt, maybe. You have no idea how this is going to happen. It's a crisis. It's a storm in your life. It's not a problem for the Lord. Maybe you've got marriage problems, and it's a crisis. It's a storm, and the sea is violent and it's raging, it's not a problem for the Lord. So often we're the ones who make it a problem. The Lord can, with just one word, silence that storm if he so chooses. However, he may desire to allow that storm to rage on just to teach you something new about himself. So often we pray, Lord, you got to get me out of this. Lord, you got to get me out of this. But maybe that's not God's purpose. Maybe he wants you in it so that you'll learn something about his power, learn something about himself. Secondly, the purpose of the storm was to teach them something new about his promises. What do we read in chapter 5 and verse 1? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Back in verse 35, Jesus said, get in the ship. We're going to go to the other side. Halfway through, they're in the storm of their life. They think they're going to die. What was the end result? They came to the other side, just like he said. Teach them something about his promises. They passed over to the other side. They learned that Jesus was as good as his word. He always keeps his promise. He still does today. Everything that he's ever promised he will do, he will. He'll never back away from a promise that he's made in this book. So, when he has promised that if you'll confess your sin, if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and he'll save your soul, then that's what he's going to do. No one can say, I'm too sinful, I'm too bad, I'm too wicked. The Lord can't save me. Nobody can say that. His grace and his blood is his atonement. It's sufficient for every sin. He promised if you'd repent and put your faith in him, he'll save your soul. But it was also, thirdly, to teach them something about themselves. What was the purpose of the storm? Teach them something new about the Lord, but also to teach them about themselves. Verse 40, he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The storm taught these men a lesson that they probably wouldn't learn any other way. Probably would have been nice if they would just simply have believed him after seeing all the great things that he had done. If you go back into chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's amazing the things that Jesus did and the things that they witnessed. And now, they're in the storm for themselves, and they have no faith that he's able to do for them what he did for others. I think Jesus allowed and caused this storm to teach them and reveal to them their lack of faith and to teach them they need to trust in their Savior. But what about us? Here's where we need to make some personal application. When it comes to the storms of life, listen, there's always, always, always a spiritual application or a spiritual need that needs to be met through that storm of life. The truth of the matter is the Lord does not allow or cause storms at random and for no reason. Are you with me? Nothing happens in your life if you're a child of God. Nothing happens at random. A storm doesn't come about, a trouble, a trial, a hardship. It doesn't come about by randomness and for no reason. There's always a spiritual side to it at the heart of it. There's always something spiritual in the eye of that storm. Often, it's a problem area that God is wanting to address, or it's simply to increase our faith and ultimately bring more glory to his name through our life. So sometimes he sends the storm to educate us, to teach us, to trust him. And his purpose in it is never to hurt us, but to grow us and develop us. We can trust the character of our God, that he'll always do what's right. So let me conclude with this. What does this miracle teach us about Jesus? When Jesus calmed the sea, These men, the Bible says, were amazed. What manner of man is this? They were amazed. They learned that he is the one who's in control of every blast of wind, of every wave of the sea, of every storm, of very nature itself. He's in control. He's in control over every circumstance of life. He's the master of the deep. He's the master of every circumstance of life. Someone might say, Pastor, you're preaching a lot lately on storms of life and anchors for the soul. All I can tell you is I don't know why these have come up in the text that we've been studying. We've simply been studying through a passage of Scripture. So I don't necessarily know why. But maybe we need these reminders because a storm is coming. Maybe a storm is coming for all of us. Who knows? We need to be reminded of these truths of our Savior. Or maybe you're going through a storm right now. I don't know the nature of the things that you're facing in your life, but I do know the one who can calm it. He's still the master of the deep. He's still the one who rules over land and over sea. He's still the one who has the power to calm any storm that arises in your life. And so we don't need to fear when our gracious Heavenly Father is in control. Maybe you're facing a spiritual storm. He's still the one who can calm it if you'll come to Him by faith and repentance. See, these men, these disciples, they were actually able to experience the Lord's power. They were able to experience the Lord's peace that He brings. Why? Because He was with them. He was in their ship. The question is He in your life? Is He with you? If He isn't, how do you weather the storms of life? How do you make it through? Do you know Him today? Is He your master? Is He your Savior? If not, you need to come to Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these reminders of the power of our Lord, the peace that He brings, the fact that He's in control over every circumstance of life, and there's nothing that's out of His care or control. If we begin to fret and to fear and to worry, it's because our eyes are on the situations and not on the Savior. And we can be at peace, perfect peace, if our mind is stayed on Thee. These miracles teach us of the power of our God. So, Father, I pray that today, no matter what is happening in a person's life, maybe there are some here who are facing some storms in life. Maybe they've been going at it alone. Father, I pray that they'd turn to the Lord. Father, maybe there are some here who are facing some spiritual storms. They're not saved. They've been fighting and resisting the conviction of the Spirit of God. Father, I pray that they'd fight no longer and they'd yield to the one who can calm the storm. We just ask, Lord, that You'd have Your will and Your way, the short invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.